Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
For those concerned, I will not be preaching my normal length sermon, just because I know some of us need to get to some meals, and we have had a little bit of a longer morning already. But welcome, everyone. Once again, my name is Jimmy. I am one of the pastors here at Missio Dei Uptown with Tiana. Yes, that's me. Yes, thank you, James, my name brother over there. And just wanted to shout out my parents and my parent-in-laws, my family-in-law, for being here. Appreciate it, you guys being here. I know the normal quip is to be like, "Hi, Mom." I think it was sixth grade, I had to choose someone to write an essay about, and that was my hero. And I asked the teacher if I could write two essays, one about my mom and one about my dad, and she said no. And so I chose my mom, and so, yeah, so my dad has never let me let that down, and so I always have to say, "Hi, parents," not "Hi, Mom," because then I'm contributing. I'm joking. My dad's not actually mad about it, but... So this morning we were transitioning from a series on hope that we have been doing here at Missio Dei Uptown, and we are transitioning into the book of Colossians. But I was like, you know, it would be very strange to start a series and just do a ton of background knowledge on the book of Colossians when some of our family members were here. So instead, we're going to talk about kids. We're going to talk about children. Felt like it was a fitting topic today in light of our baby dedications. And as we see from our passage today, we see that Jesus very deeply, and we even heard this from Tiana and the couple of minutes that she shared, but we see that Jesus deeply cared about children in his ministry. And I think that none of us are like necessarily surprised or didn't expect Jesus to care about children, but this was actually something that was a little bit radical in Jesus's day. And we sort of see this play out in a couple of different passages in the Bible. But in Matthew 19, a group of people bring their children to Jesus. And this is deep into Jesus's ministry. And so Jesus is there with his disciples. And again, a group of people bring their children to Jesus. And the folks that were with Jesus, his disciples, would have seen Jesus heal people. He would have seen Jesus's power with different things. And so the folks who bring their kids decide that they want Jesus to pray over him. But then something strange happens, something that I don't think would have happened in our context. The disciples who are with Jesus rebuke the people who bring their kids to Jesus. They rebuke the parents, and they tell them to back away, angry that these people might be bothering their teacher, might be bothering Jesus. Now, we are in Matthew 19, which is pretty far into deep into Jesus' ministry. 19 chapters is a lot of time, apparently. And so consider, yeah, that was a joke. Thank you for the two of you that got it. See, Tiana got it, just didn't laugh. I get it. Okay. Now, we're 19 chapters in. Consider all of the things that the disciples saw Jesus do. They saw him heal a man with leprosy, risking being contaminated himself. They see him enter the house of a Gentile, something Jewish folks, especially Jewish teachers, would not have done at the time. He restores people possessed by demons. He heals a paralyzed man. He raises a little girl from the dead. He meets and heals person after person, whether or not the disease was contagious. With social stigmas that would often render anyone who interacted with them stigmatized themselves. The disciples had seen it all, and children were the line. They're like, "No, you cannot bring your children to Jesus. If they have leprosy, bring them over. Children, no sir," right? And so it's funny because Jesus had interacted with outcast after outcast in his ministry, highlighting that he believed what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, that the kingdom of God was for the poor in spirit, the unimportant, those who lacked power, those who were sad, those the world was not kind to. The disciples had seen and heard all of this. And yet, like I said, when the children approach Jesus, they rebuke the families. So what the heck is going on here? See, the disciples were merely reflecting the cultural value of their time. It just so happens that, do we have any Arrested Development fans in the house, TV show? Okay, there's a few of us millennials. They happen to have the same value as the Milford School in Arrested Development, that children should neither be seen nor heard, right? In other words, in their context, children were at best insignificant, at worst, a nuisance. Though Jewish culture would have potentially talked about children as a blessing, they had allowed the Greco-Roman culture around them to influence how they viewed children. And so they were seen in the wider context as mostly insignificant until they were old enough to work, until they had some sort of economic value. And so by definition, children were marginalized, pushed out of the sight of the public. But we see that Jesus believed differently. He believed that not only were children important, but they were the example for the rest of us. They were what it looked like to live out your identity as citizens of the kingdom of God. See, Jesus looked at children and was like, that's how you should be, like a child. Not nuisances, although some of us are good at that. Not insignificant until they're old enough to provide economic worth, but images of God to be cherished, loved, and centered in the story. And I think that that reveals to us that we have such a good Savior. But Jesus shows us more than just that he cherishes children in a culture that wants to hide them. He invites us, like I said, to change and become like little children. And so what I want to do with the rest of my brief time here this morning is I want to quickly walk through four ways I think we are to become like little children in the kingdom of God. So we're going to go through four attributes of children that I think we ought to become a little bit more like. First one is unimportant. Let's begin. This is the first and primary meaning of Jesus' calling for us to be like children from the text, and so to be unimportant. He says this, going back to our text, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, what Jesus is doing is he is flipping the exact cultural view of children on its head as a benefit for the kingdom of God. Those who are unimportant, lowly in the world are important in the kingdom of God. And this is not a new teaching of Jesus. It's just newly applied to children, right? Like I said, in the Sermon on the Mount, he lays out that the poor in spirit, the meek, the mourning, those are the people who inherit the kingdom of God, who are children of God, are the ones who receive comfort from our Lord. You see, Jesus reveals to us something that I think some of us have either experienced or know to be true. When the world is for you, when you have every comfort afforded to you, when you can choose to build up your kingdom on this side of eternity, what appeal does the kingdom of God have? Right? Why would you want anything to change? See, Caesar was so opposed to the kingdom of God because he already had his kingdom. And it was a good kingdom for him. He was quite all right with the status quo. He didn't want anyone coming in and messing things up. And he was afraid Jesus would do that. And this is why we go back to the beginning of Matthew. Jesus begins his ministry not by preaching to the powerful, to those with sway, to those who even people might listen to. He begins his preaching to the sick. It's why his disciples were tax collectors, fishers, political zealots. people on the margins of society. It's why he was born to unimportant parents in an unimportant region of the world at an unimportant time and announced to unimportant shepherds. The kingdom of God is not for those that the world calls important. It is for the unimportant. See, right after the passage in Matthew 19, not our passage for today, but the other one, where the children approach Jesus and the disciples rebuke them, someone else comes up to Jesus. It's a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And let me say this, the disciples do not stop him from talking to Jesus, right? And after Jesus tells him to follow the commandments, and the young rich man says, "I have done all of this, what else must I do?" Jesus says this, verse 21 of chapter 19. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And how does a man respond? We all know. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus is not saying here, let me just be clear, he's not saying you have to earn your way to heaven by giving away everything that you have, right? But he knew that for this man to be giving his entire life to Jesus, there was something, there was an obstacle in his way. And it was his stuff. It was what he had. It was his comfort. And unless he was willing to part with that obstacle, there was no way he would ever trust Jesus for actual goodness that comes with the kingdom of God. And let me just say this. This shocks the disciples. They start to freak out because there's an idea in their culture, and I think it's actually very different in our culture at this point, but there was this idea that those who were rich were seen as blessed by God. Now, sometimes we have that in our culture. I just want to say that. But I think generally we are not like, oh, the rich are the most faithful to God folks. You know what I mean? I don't think that's like necessarily what we think. But they thought if they had all this wealth, all this power, all this control and comfort, God must have been the one that gave it to them based on how they were living. And so the disciples, even though they were not rich, they freak out because they have nothing. And they're like, if the rich can't get into heaven, if the rich aren't part of the kingdom of God, then what the heck am I, right? If they're not let in, then I certainly am not, based on our cultural expectations. And so this is where Jesus, with the little children and the rich young ruler on the minds of the disciples, flips the expectations of their culture. Jesus says to them in verse 28 of chapter 19, he says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here's the important part. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake," that's such a funny list, sorry, I'm distracting us. He's like lists all these important people and he's like, "or your fields." Anyways, "for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The last shall be first. You see, leaning into our unimportance, not being afraid of what people think of us, not caring about finding this important position in our society is a key component of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I think this is because when we lean into our unimportance, we remember who we really are in comparison to God. I think when we lean into our unimportance, we are able to love others well because they are not obstacles or side quests where we are actually getting, right? If I am not more important than the person in front of me, I have time for them. When we lean into our unimportance, we can lay down our lives for others just as Jesus did. And so we are called to become like little children. Remember your unimportance. So that's number one, unimportant. I promise you the other ones are much quicker. Next one, dependent. We are called to be dependent. I think, and you all probably know this too, but we live in a hyper-individualistic an independent culture, right? We have this idea that we don't need nobody else to help us to get to where we got to go, right? We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And the reality is very often we think that showing any sort of dependence on others is at best weakness and at worst a sign of unhealth. Being unable to live this life on our own is often a sign that something is wrong with you. And I think this really shows our inability to ask others for help, right? I remember one time I actually did ask someone for help. I was in a previous job and I asked this coworker for a ride home. And I promise you, it would have been 5 extra minutes for this person. And I'm not like trying to throw her under the bus, but it just shows sort of like, I have said the same thing to people, like 5 minutes is inconvenient. But she was like, she wasn't like offended, but she was floored that I asked because she's like, I would never ask someone for, I just Uber. And I'm just like, that's $20. That's 5 extra minutes outside of your, you know what I mean? And she was a good friend. She was a good friend. And it was like, oh, why did you ask me for help, right? And I think some of our popular social media discussions often reveal this about our culture as well. There are always discussions about what you should and shouldn't ask from your friends. Like I remember 2 in particular social media posts were about like if you should ask your friends to help you move. And everyone's like, you are the most selfish person in the world if you invite over anyone to help you move. And you can't ask anyone to pick you up from the airport. Those were like the 2 main ones, right? And it is inconvenience, right? I'm going to probably throw my back out moving your chair or your couch, but let's be real. I was going to anyways, right? And I understand not wanting to inconvenience or spread your friends thin, but if we can't even be inconvenienced by our close friends, I think we have a wrong understanding of community. Even more importantly, though, I think we believe the lie that we are independent creatures. And if you don't understand how important we are to each other, how would you ever believe that you are dependent on God? But dependence on God, an awareness and a practice of it, are lauded in the Bible as qualities of children of God. Look at Isaiah 40 with me. It says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will not run and grow weary. They will not walk and be faint." Look, I know it is uncomfortable to be dependent, particularly in our culture. You are afraid that you are going to be annoying and needy. And sometimes your worst fears will come true. People will tell you that you are being annoying and needy. But we were not intended to live this life alone. We were certainly not intended to live this life lacking a daily dependence on God. And so being called to be like a child is to remember our dependence and to not be ashamed of our dependence, right? One of Jay's favorite words, well, his favorite word is mama, right? But his probably 2nd favorite word is help right now. He loves help, help, right? Help him open the bottle of lotion. Help him reach the knives on the counter. Help him get over the gate so he can climb the stairs and look for mama. He's not very good at knowing what is and isn't safe yet, but but he knows he is dependent on us. And he knows not to be ashamed of that. That to ask for help is a very normal part of his life. And so let me say this, as strong as you are, as resilient as you are, as unbreakable as you are, there's not a single person in here who is intended to live independently. So lean into your dependence. Let me pick you up from the airport. It is 20 minutes from our house, okay? It's gonna be fine. Maybe not at midnight. There are lines, okay? And lean in, most importantly, on the Lord, who gives us strength that only he can provide. So that's 2, our dependence. Next one. These are the next 2 are really my favorites. Full of wonder. Become like little children. Become full of wonder. I know one of Jay's favorite words, I said, is help. One of his other favorite words more recently has been wow. Yeah. Oh, it's awesome. Yeah, yeah. A few days before Christmas, we piled into our car. We like had to drag Alex by his legs and arms, but we got him in there. And every time we would drive by, it was to look at the Christmas lights at night. And every time we drove by Christmas, we're like, Jay, look. And he would just go, wow. It was awesome. Look, I know we are constantly reminded of the depravity of our world. I know in this space, we do not shy away from talking about the hard things we are seeing and experiencing. And we won't shy away from that. But having Jay has also reminded me that life is also worth cherishing. That beauty exists in our world in degrees that we can't even fathom, but that we are so often too numb, too distracted to even see it. The reality is, all of this beauty points to our Lord. Romans 1 says this, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I remember when Jamie and I once were in Petra of Jordan, and we decided, well, actually Jamie stayed at the bottom of the hill, which was the right decision. But some of us decided to climb this big hill. It's 110 degrees. We had not had any water. We had already hiked like 15,000 steps at that point. It was awful. But we were like, let's climb this hill. And we get up there. I am like on the brink of death. But I like sit over this this big just like ravine off of the mountain. And I was like terrified and full of wonder at the same time. And I'm like, that's what it means to fear the Lord, right? To stand at the edge of that cliff and just be like, this is nuts, right? That I am so small, and yet I am part of something so beautiful. That's what it looks like to be like a child, right? The DNA of God is woven into the fabric of our world. And there are those who are going to try and destroy it, and those who do a good job of destroying it through their greed, through their grasp for power. And we, in our messiness, often break some of that beauty. But we are called back to a life and a perspective that cherishes this life and signs of God all around us, like little children who are seeing Christmas lights for the first time. Last one. We are called to become like little children by recognizing our belovedness. At home, Jay, Jamie, and I play this game we call Hug. We literally call it Hug. And what happens is Jamie and I will be at opposite sides of the room, and Jay will just go, Hug? Hug? This kid has literally never met a word he couldn't turn into a question. I don't know why, but he always is like, he puts the inflection at the end, Hug? And so what he does then, and he'll like run to Jamie and get swept up by her in a hug. And then he'll turn around and he'll go, Dada. And then he'll run to me. And he has this run that he does only when we play Hug. And he throws his arms behind his back and he goes this. It's awesome. Yeah. And he'll get swept up by me and he'll giggle. I'll set him down. And he turns around and goes, Mama. And then just gets swept up by Mama. Hug, hug, over and over and over. It is the highlight of my life. Playing Hug. That boy just sits in our love. He has turned being loved into a fun game that we play as a family. I saw a video the other day where a 7 or 8 month old gets teary-eyed every time they experience like overwhelming love from their parents. And I'm like, that is awesome. And that's the gospel, right? To play Hug with God, to sit in his love like a little child, not worrying about what I did wrong yesterday, not concerned with whether or not I am worthy of that love. Jay doesn't sit there and is like, I hope they hug me today because I had a bad thought. You know what I mean? Or I broke something when I was trying to climb on something. He is not concerned whether or not he is worthy of our love. Of course he's worthy. Of course we are worthy. Because not anything that we have done, because my Father is loving. He determines whether or not I am loved, not my past actions. Jesus has determined whether or not we are loved, not our past actions. My favorite verse in the Bible, Tiana makes fun of me every time I bring it up, but I say this a lot. Does anyone remember it? It is. Yeah. I'm disappointed. Y'all should know. But it's, I'm joking. It's Zephaniah 3:17. It says this, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." The Lord will take great delight in you and rejoice over you with singing. Like a toddler at their birthday party, our main calling is to sit in that high chair and be sung over by those who love us the most. A call to be like little children is first and foremost a call to be loved. It is a reminder that though we have been like the younger son and run from our loving father, when we return home, we are welcomed not with a lecture, but with our loving father running to us to meet us with a hug. That no matter how prodigal we have been, our infinite father always has more for us, lavishing us in his love. And our invitation in all of this is to be delighted in. So my invitation for you this morning is simple. It is to let this baby dedication be a reminder that we have been invited to become like little children, that we can lay down our importance and our independence, that we can recapture the sense of wonder in our world and our good God, but most of all, that we can be loved, remembering that we are invited into an eternal game of hug with our Father.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.